Anyway, won't we open in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for this time, and Lord, as we just visited, we just know that things in this world will grab at us, change us, affect us, if we let them. Lord, I pray that on the flip side, that your word will change us, grab hold of us, affect us, transform us. Lord, I've got nothing to offer except your word. But your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that you would cut both directions for us tonight and just take it to our hearts. And Lord, use it for whatever each one of us needs to hear. So let your spirit be 100% in control. We give you all the right to come in and minister in our midst. And we give you the glory ahead of time for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're just flying, you know. We're all the way over to James 4. So, we had some discussion recently as far as, you know, why does it take so long to go through some of these books? And like I said, well, we can fly through them, or we can, you know, look at them. And in a lot of cases, what we need to look at is that portion of Scripture. But what's the best interpretation of Scripture? Is it things of the world? Because isn't that the wrong that we do in everything that we do? Isn't the sin, the original sin, eating of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil? So in other words, it was the discernment of man. You ate of the tree of man's discernment rather than trusting in God. And God says, if you would have eaten of me, you could have eaten of the knowledge of good and evil, because then you would have, your strainer or your view, your glasses would have been through godly eyes. And it would have been what he determines is right and he determines is wrong. But because we ate of the knowledge of good and evil apart from God, we became spiritually dead. And so now, if we take even the word and try and take it and break it down by practical world views, it's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. That's why in the world's eyes, scriptures are foolish. And that's why when we just got through talking about true wisdom in the previous verses, 13 through 18 of 3, it was what's the wisdom from above? What's the wisdom from below? And we found that wisdom from below is, as it said, it's earthly, natural, and demonic. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's given to us in 15. It says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, and demonic. That's going to play a big important part as we do things here tonight and kind of look at this. And it says, what is the source of quarrels? And as you were kind of speaking there, Tracy, it reminded me, and it's like, you know, I almost spoke in there and said, well, that's what we're going to talk about. But you'll kind of see that, because what's the source of quarrels? What's the source of problems? What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, God does a lot of things in threes. Okay? And sometimes he does them in twos, we see sometimes that God works the cross. So sometimes it's a vertical, and sometimes it's a horizontal. Sometimes when he says, I'm working with man, he's working with mankind as a whole, and he's working with us as individuals. A lot of people who will look at this say, James was speaking to some real problems in the church at that time. And he was saying, the source of your guys' quarrels, the source of your problems. But at the same point in time, a lot of other people, and I agree with both, look at it both ways. I agree that source of quarrels and problems within people, within groups, is spoken to. But we all have quarrels and fights and struggles within ourselves. Do you remember Romans 7? When we went through it in the last book? And it was all about the things I want to do, I don't do, and I don't like who I am a lot of times. I remember when Pastor Jimmy, I think, gave the really good sermon, and he said, you know, a lot of times you go, you know, I hope you don't really get to know me because then you won't like me like I don't like me. And he goes, that's sometimes what we do. And then when it says love your neighbor as yourself, and you're going like, yeah, right, like I don't love myself, so why would I love my neighbor? That's why God's saying, okay, I need to break it down to who you are. I need to break it down to why don't you like you? Why don't you see any worth? Why do you fight the fight? Why do you struggle? And of course, then I'd run you right back over to the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. I'd run you even further back to, why do you need to be born again? Because you had a heart of stone that became a heart of flesh. He said, I'll put a new heart in you. Because why did we have a heart of stone? Because we were dead. It says, on that day you shall surely die. And they did. To spiritual discernment of anything, we died when Adam ate of that fruit. It said, on that day you shall surely die. And all of a sudden we started going to discerning things through our eyes. And what draws us most in our eyes? We'll get to that right here. It says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures? It's your pleasure. It's your desires. What does the Bible tell us is deceitful above all things?
Our hearts.
Our hearts. Okay, if our hearts are deceitful above all things, and we're always supposed to seek after our heart's desire, what's the odds that what we're seeking after is of any value? So he says, your pleasure, what you call pleasure. Do you know this is a statement in our Constitution that it says it is your inalienable right given to you by your Creator to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The problem is, what do we see as the pursuit of happiness? What do we see as liberty? Liberty to do what? See, a lot of people say, well, on the East Coast, we have the Statue of Liberty. Do you know what they say should be on the West Coast? The Statue of Accountability. Because with every liberty comes an accountability. And do you know what? When your liberty starts stepping on my liberty, then I don't have my liberties anymore. You took them. If you think you have a right to do this, but it steps on my right to not have that, if you think you have a right to smoke and I don't want to breathe it, whose liberty takes? Don't we both want? Okay, the other thing is, this world now, you know, this country is so full of people who don't believe in a creator, do they give up their inalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? I think those don't apply to them anymore. But they don't. You know, they don't see it that way. But, you know, they just see, yeah, that's in there. Well, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. What I'm saying is, really the point is, what's the pursuit of happiness? What makes me happy? Most of the time, what makes me happy will step on what makes other people happy. He says, because you go after your pleasures, at that wage war in your members. Okay? That, as I stated a minute ago, that can be taken both ways. Your members of your group, of your congregation. Did any of you read recently that it was on Facebook what Pastor Sammy ran into when he went into his office and found a note on his desk? Mm-hmm. And it said that you know, I don't know what you were thinking. Yeah, that first service was so loud, you know, it sounded like you were calling out demons. Instead of a worship service, somebody said because their pleasure was affected, their attitude was affected, because they didn't like it, they actually attributed it to demonic things and called a worship service the calling out of demons.
We thought it was beautiful. I mean,
that was yeah, cool. And the point is, they always do the first service, they purposely do the first service quieter and the second service louder because a lot of the older people like to get up and go to the first service and they know it's an issue and they try to appease them and appease others. They're trying to be there. But to have somebody attribute it that way, that is sad. But you know what? That is that person going after their pleasure. They didn't appreciate, so they quarreled. They caused a conflict because their pleasure wasn't being satisfied. To me, it was a very sinful act. It was wrong. And, you know, I pray God convicts that person, because that's not right. And that's not, you know, and then to do that, and I'm pretty sure it was like anonymous, you know, and give it to a pastor who's trying to serve God, who's trying to create an atmosphere of worship for people to prepare to hear from the Word of God, to worship God, to give God His worth, and then to have that said, that's, you know, that's not right. That's not what we do. But again, I'm saying that that was a conflict, you know, and my guess is that person probably has some issues within themselves. Because what I'm telling you is, again, let's go back, how many times, you know, I've said it, how many times does not this book, written by Jesus' brother, come across the same way as Jesus? Ironically, it's way back here, but remember I've said before, this is the first book of the New Testament written. Why it's not, you know, man decided where to put it, and I think God was okay with it. He wanted the Gospels. But this was the first book that was written. It was about 42, approximately, is what they figure. With that in mind, let's go back. What did Jesus say in his Sermon on the Mount? He said, "You've heard, thou shalt not murder." And what did he break it down to? Don't even get angry. And what do we talk about? Why do you even get angry? Because your pursuit of your pleasures have been messed with. I wanted to get from point A to point B, and you got in my way. And I'm mad at you. And I may make a statement such as, "You don't, what were you even thinking?" And of course, then the next statement was, "You weren't thinking, were you, you fool? You idiot." And that's what he says. First you call him, first you question, you call him a rocket, then you call him a fool. And then, when you call him a fool, basically what you're saying is, "You're a mindless moron. You don't, why would you even be doing this?" And you ever see people get to that kind of anger level? You know, and that's how they start feeling about people. And what's the next thing? If you're a mindless moron that doesn't even deserve breath, I'll help you out. I'm going to take you out of this world. And then you justify murder. And that's what he said. He said, murder isn't the issue. It's you thinking you have these rights and these pleasures that they get in the way of. That's the wrong. That's where it starts. The rest is a natural, worldly progression. Don't let it get started. And he goes, that's the source of your conflict, going after your pleasures. So, if we can't go after our pleasures, that's saying God doesn't want us to be happy at all? If you want to study Piper talks a lot about that. And he said, "I used to have this terrible problem." And he said, "I used to wonder, I thought God wanted me to pursue and grant me the desires of my heart. But then I knew God wanted me to serve Him with all my heart and to run hard after Him." And he goes, "You know what I found? When they became one and the same, then that's exactly what He wanted. And the greatest pleasure that we can have in life is when we run hard after God. And when we're where God wants us to be, because He knows that's the very best place. I mean, we as a parent, we've got our kids and they're doing things and they think this will bring them pleasure and this will bring them pleasure, and we know that's going to sadden them and it's going to hurt them." Last week it was so cool. I liked hearing, you know, he didn't mean to teach. He was teaching on the book of James, and then he left James right away. You know, I felt bad for James because he didn't really talk about him that much. But, you know, he did a great job, and he jumped right on. And I thought he was teaching, you know, I thought he'd listened to too many of my tapes because I thought he was starting to teach like I do. But anyway, so he headed over to another book, and he was teaching in Genesis on Esau and Jacob. And he talked about how, well, first, you know, he did talk about kind of what a schmuck Jacob was because he was always deceitful, and that's what his name meant, the deceiver. And that's why when he wrestled with Jesus through the night, Jesus says, "What's your name?" And he made him say it, and he went, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he goes, "That's right." Because it was deceiver. And he goes, "That's what you are." He goes, but then he broke. And he goes, no longer will you be called Jacob, you'll be called Israel. And that's why he became the father of the Israel nation, the 12 patriarchs, because he broke. But he had been a he even fooled his dad, lied to his dad, did this. But what he pointed out, what really jumped out at me was Esau. When Esau had his birthright, and Esau came in, he hadn't eaten for a couple of days, and he goes, I am really hungry. His pleasures, what he wanted. Jacob goes, got a deal for you, Bubba. This is, can you smell this? Huh? Can you smell this? Wouldn't that be what Satan would do? Can you smell that? Can you see? You're what? I'm hungry. Oh, buddy, I am so hungry. And he ran this pot of porridge in front of him. I got a whole pot of it. Here's a bowl. What are you thinking? Oh, give that to me. And he goes, I'll trade it. There's a price. Your birthright. The privileges of your birthright. You got it. And he sold his birthright. What's our birthright? Is our birthright, with our new birth, what's our birthright? Is it not the inheritance and the hope of Jesus Christ? And he goes, would you sell your birthright for a temporary pleasure? That's what Esau did. He gave up his birthright for a bowl of porridge.
That's what we do.
That's what we do. You know, and it ripped my heart out, because I just looked over my life and I'm going, I've done that so many times, and I'm sorry. And I said, it just broke me and said, I said, Lord, I know that feeling. I know that idiocy. I've been that idiot. You know, and what we have to understand is that's where we have to have that compassion. It says we got a world of idiots. We got a world of lost people seeking their own pleasure because it's the natural thing to do. And then we got a world of Christians who do the same thing. And what we need to do is reveal to them more and more and more the glory of God that says there is no pleasure this world has to offer that's worth it. And that's what Paul says. Look, I count what this world has to offer as dung. Remember when we were just talking about cleaning basements and they had the sewage back up? That's what this world has to offer. Dung. Crap. Junk. That's, you know, and I look back and, you know, we've had some discussions on it and I made a commitment on something and I have to watch what I do in the future, but, you know, because I want to teach my kids the right way and I want all of our kids to have the right values. And you know, I can look at it and I can go, you know what, I've flown all over the United States. I've been, you know, even the missionary trips, I've been other things. You know what? The greatest pleasure I've ever had in my life is when I was intimate with God. Is when I felt His presence in my life. When I felt like I was walking right where He wanted me. And there was nothing this world had to offer that could ever compare to that moment. And second to that, and he's saying, that I want you to see as intimacy. That's intimacy. And he goes, second to that is the moments you have with your wife when you guys are right there. And it's not anything sexual. It's the intimacy where you're one. You're one in the way you feel about each other, the way you feel in your spirit. It's that oneness. And you realize that's what he's talking about with being a husband to his church, the bride. And he says, and then when he says, you don't get to heaven unless you know me. And he goes, but don't I use that same word when I said Adam knew Eve and begot Abel? And Adam knew Eve again and begot Cain. They were intimate. And he goes, but you don't understand, it's the intimacy with me that everything in this book is about. And if you let a pot of porridge in this world take its place, you're cheating yourself. You're robbing yourself. And you're giving it away for something that will fade so quickly. And it'll be gone. And he says that's what sin is. It's that momentary temptation that acts like it'll satisfy. And it'll meet that pleasure. And it'll cause you to be at war. And it says, now what happens? And we go into verse 2 and it says you lust. Which means you burn inside for wanting whatever it is you want. You lust after whatever that pleasure is, and you don't have it. So you commit murder. Gee, isn't that what we just talked about? Isn't that the Beatitude Sermon on the Mount mentality? You commit murder. Sometimes you do it with, what did we just talk about 2 weeks ago? 2 to 3 lessons ago. The damage you can do with your tongue. I had a lady who used to work for me, and I told people, I said, everybody that I have here fears her far more than they ever fear me. All, they know that all they have to fear from me is losing their job. She is Mrs. Gossip Queen. She can destroy, go out on the street and destroy their lives. She was known to do it. I mean, she would destroy people. How much, a little piece of gossip, how do you earn that back? Do you know what those people did? I mean, remember when they had that big rash a number of years ago where these psychologists were on a rampage and they were out in like Seattle and Oregon, out in liberal land, where they were like whacking out, and they were basically any kid that they, or people that they were, you probably repressed it, but you were abused as a child, weren't you? I don't remember being abused. But by the time they got through with them a few weeks, they were abused. They were sexually or physically or terror or abandoned, whatever. And they destroyed people's lives. There was no proof. There doesn't have to be. If you go out and tell people this, it destroys people's lives. It murders them. And guess what? If you're envious, goes on, you're envious and you can't obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. And you do not have because you do not ask. Okay, and that would leave a lot of people strange, but it goes to talk to it in a minute. But still, you know, let's take a look at a couple verses. Over, you don't have to really turn there, I'll just read them to you, but Romans 7:23 says, we're talking about the fact of this conflict that's going on in us, and it says, but I see another law. Remember I said it in Romans 7, it kind of affects us. Romans 7:23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and it's bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. See, the heart doesn't want to be there, but because it's still tied to that physical fleshly nature that still exists even after we get the new one, because the body doesn't die, so some of that still remains. And it says there's this war going on inside of me. There's another law within my members, with inside of me, causing me to fight. Well, then there's also that within your group. Here's one group of people, and they're really into the things of God, and there's another one, and they are too, but they're into the things of God through their perception, and they're really trying to bring it back into legalism and getting on your case. And it's like, well, if you don't do this the way I do it, then you're not right. If you don't, now, does that mean that there are certain things you're supposed to do? Yeah, there are. But you don't hang new ones around people's neck. Thou shalt not murder, okay? I'm telling you, it's worse than thou shalt not murder. Don't have this attitude about things for you, and you won't. Thou shalt not lust after other things. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Well, you covet your neighbor's stuff because you think having your neighbor's stuff or like your neighbor's stuff will give you pleasure. I mean, bottom line, they're all the same. They get down to the heart of the matter is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you can do that, you're not loving yourself. But then it says, but you're supposed to then love your neighbor as yourself. You put yourself behind. You get come in last. But it says those who will come in last will be first. Those who seek to lose themselves will find themselves. But if you're out busting your rear to take care of number one, you're going to end up being a loser. If you go out and try and find yourself, you're not going to find anything but things in this world that are empty promises. We move over to 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Fleshly lusts. Things that satisfy the flesh. God says, nothing of the flesh will ever satisfy God and can never be of any value for eternal things. Only those that are of the Spirit. That's what Romans teaches us. Nothing that gratifies the flesh. Because the flesh will be opposed. We go on in verse 3 of James 4, verse 3, and it says, you ask. This is above. It says, but you don't have because you don't ask. But it says, will you? And then he says, will you ask? So it's kind of like a contradiction. You don't have because you don't ask. What he's really saying, you don't have because you're not asking God the things you need to be asking God. Because you're asking God to give you things that He knows will never, ever satisfy you. That's like an alcoholic sitting on a street going, please, give me another drink. I just need a drink. I will be fine if I can just get some booze. I'll be okay. I need another fix and I'll be just fine. No, you won't. And you know what? The graph that they give you for a drug addict or an alcoholic, it's the same for the things and the pleasures of this world. Do you remember how that? It's like you start at zero. And you say, oh, you know what? I'll go out and get high. And you go up to a three. And when you come down to a minus one. You go out and you get that same stuff and, wow, you know what? You come up those three again and, oh, you just made two. And you fall down, you come down to a minus two. And you get high again, you make it to one. And now you come down here to a minus three, and you do it again, and you just make it back to zero. And you do it one more time, and now you're to minus four. And guess what? Next time you get high, you're minus one, and you're worse than you were before you ever started. And it just progressively goes down. So you got to get something harder so you can get back above zero. But you know, it does the same thing with alcohol. And guess what? Illicit sex does the same thing. Pleasures of this world do the same thing. Don't continue to satisfy. They've got statistics prove you go out and somebody goes on drinking. That first beer, actually the first half of that beer, will get them to some point. And pretty soon it just starts. Actually, they go ahead and drink, but they're actually going downhill. They're not even satisfying. They could grab water and they'd be doing just as good. But their body tells them, just give me another beer. And they'll keep drinking. And it's not even satisfying anymore. The point is, he's saying, you don't have because you don't ask. Well, one, what's this all been about? Seeing God as God, if you're going to ask for something, why would you, he says, if you want wisdom, first he says, ask. This is another test here. You ask expecting to receive. Why would you expect to receive that which is not going to be of any value? He goes on, he moves back into that very same word, pleasures. He goes, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And isn't it easy for us to say, you loser alcoholic, you loser drug addict, You just want money. You stand on the street corner so somebody will give you money so you can spend it on your pleasures. God says, I would quit pointing one finger at those guys because the other three are pointing at you. He said, you do it all the time with your life. You pick your pleasures. Maybe they're just not the things that the world calls bad, but are they not things that are yours, that are about you and about pleasing for you? When you pray and you go and you seek God, are we seeking God for the good of everybody around us? And, you know, God, help me to bless those people. Are we doing it so that it helps us? Why did he say again to feed the widows and orphans in their need? Were we supposed to go find widows and orphans? Or was it about an attitude of heart? Wasn't it about having an attitude that says, I don't care if I get anything, I need to give. I need to have an attitude of giving without expecting. You see, where's your pleasures then? Where's the satisfaction of your pleasures then? If you're giving, not expecting to receive, then you're doing it for the right reasons. But he says, you're not going to get this. Then he gets real serious. And he says, and this is probably the key verse in this whole section. I mean, all of it's strong, but this is central. Especially if he's talking to believers, which he's supposed to be talking to. You adulteresses, could be adulterers or adulteresses, doesn't matter. Basically, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Do you know that friendship with the world is like phileo? It's, where do we get the name? What comes out of the name phileo? We have a city that comes out of that. Philadelphia. What's it called? The city of brotherly love. Brotherly love, that affection. Let's look at Amos 3:3. You don't have to turn over there, but I'll read it. In Amos 3:3, it says, can two walk together except they agree? Can you be close friends with somebody who doesn't see things the way you see things? They can be an acquaintance, but can they be your close friend? Can they be somebody that you spend a lot of time and you guys, I mean, you're kindred spirits, even two guys or two girls, you know, just friends. But if you, now, can you reach out to people that way? Yes, but can they be really close to you? 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he goes, why is he calling him an adulteress? What did I talk about in the beginning? You're breaking the intimacy. I reached out and I saved you when you were dead in your sins. And I created a relationship with you, that I might give you the greatest thing you could ever have, which is me. And you're saying, I'm not worth it. You're saying, what does a husband and wife do? When one says, you're not worth it, it's worth it for me to go find somebody else to bring me pleasure. And I will go commit adultery with somebody else for my instantaneous satisfaction. And maybe I'm not doing it because I give up on the relationship. I'm doing it to achieve some satisfaction. And maybe I feel terrible about it, but I'm taking care of number one. I'm taking care of that pleasure. Because you understand that friendship with the world is adultery to God? You can't be friends to this world. You can't have its desires. You can't have its principles. You can't have its standards. You can't be about the things it's about. When I taught through the Sermon on the Mount, I said, he is talking about the kingdom of God. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not will be. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven now. He said, which kingdom are you going to be in? Are you going to commit adultery to the king? Are you going to see him as king or not? Do you want to be in this kingdom or not? Do you just want the goodies from this kingdom? But live in this kingdom? Do you want to be in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light? See, you can't have one foot in both. Because then you go back to James 1 and you're double-minded, unstable in all your ways. Remember how I said, and I stood up and I used that example and I said, try to stand with one foot here. Oh, nope, I'm going to put one foot here. Nope, I'm going to put one foot here. So if you've got a line, and this side of the line says I'm going to be in God's kingdom, and this side I'm going to be in the world's kingdom. You can't be in this one sometimes. You literally, here's the big thing, you can't be in both at the same time. God and sin will not be existent together. This world is sin. This kingdom is sin. His is not. You can't be in his and be in this one at the same time. That's why he said, yes, you've got to be in this one, but you better not be of it. Be in it, but don't be of it. You're not in his kingdom fighting for a cause. You're fighting for the king. You're living for the king. If you come over and fight for a cause, that's what I taught on that. Go ahead. Oh, okay. When you fight for a cause, that's when you're like a mercenary. You're just a soldier of fortune. You go fight for another country, and when you go fight for another country for hire, you don't really believe in what they're doing, and you're not fighting for the freedom of those people. You're fighting for a cause. Okay, I think these guys, maybe you don't even believe in it, but they give you more money. More satisfaction. So, there's many people who are out running around doing the so-called things of God because that's where they can get the best return on their buck. That's where they can get the most glory and people will go, wow, you are really something. Oh, you guys heal people there? Well, you know, God does heal people. But you want to put God on show instead of show people God. You want to put God on show so you look good. So, you know, and then these are the same people who will talk to you on the radio and they'll go, do you know what? You can't take it with you to God, but you can leave it to Him through me. So, send me your money. Send me what you got. I'll take care of it. I'm going to put in a special prayer for you right now because me and God are tight. No, they're not. But you know what? That's where those people are getting the best bang for their buck. I saw a long time ago, and you probably don't even know who this guy is. I don't know if any of you saw the movie Earthquake. But in the movie Earthquake, there was a guy that had he was a white guy with an afro. And he was a soldier in that movie. Anyway, his name was Marjo Gatner. Marjo Gatner grew up, and when he was little, his parents would put him in a closet and make him memorize scripture. He couldn't come out until he had it. And they were really mean to him. And when Marjo Gatner grew up, he said, I either want to be Mick Jagger or a charismatic preacher. One or the other. And guess what? He became a charismatic preacher. And he went around the country and he was a ball of fire. He'd get up and he could get, oh man, he could move a crowd, get across that city. Oh, he had them going, he had people, oh man, they were on fire for the Lord. He said, I never believed any of that crap. But that was the best bang for his buck. That was the best game in town. He was a hot shot. He was about his pleasures. And the world's full of those people. They're not about Jesus Christ. They're about Marjo Gatner. They're about whoever they are. And they're not about God. Do you remember what it says? It says in the end times, the Antichrist is coming. And he's going to do things that are going to make you think he is the Messiah. And he is going to do things that could deceive, quote, even the elect if that were possible. People who are really God's people could be deceived, but what they need to watch for, do you remember what it is? The glory will stop with him. Who did the glory stop with when Jesus Christ did his miracles? He said, go ahead, the Father. He said, look, I don't do anything that he doesn't tell me. All I am doing is revealing the Father to you. That's what I'm about. Don't look at me. Look at what you see and see the Father who sent me. Don't get off on me. Don't lay down palms in front of me. Don't go tell people the miracles that I did. I don't want them running after me. I want them seeing my Father. I want them seeing God. That's why I took on the flesh, so they could see God. That's why this book exists, so you can see the author. Not so you can learn the rules, but so you can see the author. Because God said, I want to give you the greatest thing I can give you. And that's me. And you can't have me if you have you. Because you'll be so full of you, there won't be any room for me. But if you have me in you, and you're praising me, and I'm alive in your praises, that's where you're alive. Otherwise, you're just dead. Wait, and you're just waiting to quit breathing. But you're already dead. Because nothing you have will satisfy. Nothing you have will last. And he goes, that's the adultery that you commit if you go out and become friends with this world. And again, he's talking about, are you a true believer? He says, haven't I given you a bunch of tests up to this point? How are you going to do with trials? How are you going to do with temptations? How are you going to do with wisdom? How are you going to do with the tongue? How are you going to do with how you treat the poor? There was a lot of tests in here. And he keeps moving. And he goes, I want you to look inside yourself. How are you dealing with your walk with God? See, it's not, in the first part it was kind of like, if you get a trial, and that's God trying to change you, do you still see him as God? Do you believe he's God? If he is, then don't doubt him. Don't wonder about him. Count it all joy. Know he's in control. Be okay with who he is. Look for the good in it. Wait for it. Trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. And acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he'll make your path straight. See, if you trust him, you believe he's God. Then you're not double-minded, unstable, wandering. I mean, he's not a God that you go to and say, well, you know, I kind of wonder maybe if you could kind of maybe think about doing this. You go to God, you lay at his feet. And again, how many times have I not used Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Worry about nothing or be anxious for nothing. So don't get upset about it. Why? Because you're trusting God. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, so all both are all inclusive, worry about nothing, in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you're thanking him ahead of time, let your request be made known to God. And then I've pointed out before, and you drop it. It doesn't go on and tell you what the result of your prayer is. Huge statement. It says, don't worry about anything, but then it doesn't tell you what's going to happen with it. Don't worry about it. But in everything that you have, come, lay it at the foot of the cross, lay it at God's feet, where it says Jesus Christ sits before the God, before the throne, to make intercession for you, to talk to God. He knows what you're going through. Bring it up, lay it down, and trust God with it. And what does it say? It doesn't say about what's going to happen. It says, if you'll do that, then the peace of God that passes all understanding will be yours in Christ Jesus. What did he just say? He said, don't worry about it. Just take it, give it to him, and then trust him. And believe that he is who he says he is. And you'll have peace that you just can't imagine. But that's not seeking after your own pleasures. That's not trying to get it done yourself. That's not running hard after your own desires. That's laying them down and saying, God, if this is yours... You know, I was listening on the way over here, and it was actually Jack Linkletter, and he said, and he was talking about some things to God, and he goes, you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. I got plans for you. Let God have his plan. Let God go to work in us, doing the things that he wants. And again, we talked about, you know, the other things that were going on before, and you know how if we use the wisdom to go after our own stuff, it's that sinful part that comes out. And so he goes on, he says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And it's a strong statement. But like I said, that word friend means you love what they love. You're driven by what they're driven by. You care about what they care about. Why do you think we sing songs on Sunday like, you know, last year one of my favorite songs was Give Me Your Eyes. Give me your eyes that I can see people like you see people. Give me your heart and I mean, one of the songs that just breaks my heart on Sunday says, you know, God, break my heart for the things that break yours. Let me hurt for what you hurt for. Let me see people like you see people. Don't let me see them through my eyes. Don't let me see with my prejudice. Don't let me see with the things that drive me. Let me see them with the things that drive you. Because then I can be you for them. Because you can flow through me. Otherwise, I'm going to get in your way. I'm going to mess up your stuff. Again, I bring back, I've heard it said, people go, where's God when this happens? God was there. The people he called just didn't show up. They were busy doing their own stuff. See, God wants to work through all of us. God did not say, pack your spiritual bags. The minute I reached down and saved you out of this sinful existence and just sit and wait at the train station down by the ocean for the love boat to pull up. That's not what I called you for. I called you to go out and be me to this world. So when I call you to show up in a situation in somebody's life and you feel a tug at your heart, don't go home because you feel uncomfortable. Don't go home because I took you out of your comfort zone. Don't not talk to that person because they're not somebody you would normally talk with. I want to be me through you. I want to touch them through you. I want my eyes to be yours. And that's... He's going, if you're going to be about your pleasures and you're going to be about being a friend with this world, then he goes on and he says, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose when he said he jealously desires the Spirit which he's made to dwell in you? He put his Spirit in you so you could become godly? And you don't think he's jealous? And we think, well, jealousy, that's not a good nature. That's not a good character quality to have. God said it is too. It's good to be jealous. You know what? I'm going to be very jealous of my wife if somebody starts showing her attention. That is not right. She is my wife. And I want her to be jealous of anything. If I step over, I don't want to unjustify, but I want jealousy of anything I shouldn't be a part of. I shouldn't be there. Be jealous of that. God says he is. He's a jealous God. It says so. If you go and study his attributes, it's one of them. He's also a wrathful God. And we're thankful he's a wrathful God, because if his wrath didn't affect the sin in this world, it'd be a lot worse than it is. And we're happy his wrath comes down on some people sometimes. Now, all of it didn't come down. Jesus said he drank of the cup of the wrath of God that was for all of mankind. That was the cup he drank. He said, oh, I wish this cup could pass from me. How was that cup? God has that wrath. But Jesus took it. And that wrath that he took was to be disowned by his Father. To be separated from his Father. Do you know what? We watch the Passion of the Christ. We cry and we hurt as Jesus has his back ripped apart. And he has these thorns stabbed into his head. And we see the blood pouring from him. We see him carry that cross up there. And we hurt for him and we cry for him. And I'm telling you right now, that's nothing compared to being separated from his Father. That's what was worse. When he had died on that's what made him cry tears of blood. He knew that was coming. Not the pain. Not the physical pain. To be separated from God. That's hell. God says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Do you know how many people, billions of people, are going to fall at their knees before Jesus Christ and go, you are who they said you were. Exactly who they said you were. Let me stay, please. Depart from me, and you'll never see me again. They're going to, for a momentary moment. Do you know why? A lot of people question, they go, well, when people die, and these people go through, and they die, and they say, well, they still see this light, and they still go into this. Well, why do people who aren't Christians get to do that? Because, see, hell is to come into the presence of the living God. To feel love like you have never felt before. And to know you'll never have it again. You'll never feel it. There'll be no hell worse than that. And heaven is to feel that and know you have it forever. It's got nothing to do with this world. It's got nothing, anything that brings you pleasure in this world. People go, well, you know, you want to hear one of the most disgraceful, God-demeaning songs out there? It was by the Righteous Brothers. And it was called If There's a Rock and Roll Heaven. And if you listen to that song, it is so, so just terrible to God. You know? And it's like, even in the end, they say, you know, they'll have a H-E-L-L of a band. You know, it's like, it's terrible. I listened to it, and I just sat there, and I almost started crying. I'm going, this is so despicable. This is terrible, what they're saying about God. But the whole idea was, it's about pleasure. If playing in a band brings you pleasure, when you get to heaven, that pleasure will be everything. No, it won't, because there's nothing in this world that brings you any pleasure. Why would it go to heaven? I'm telling you, standing in the presence of the living God, there is nothing this world has to offer like that. That's heaven, because that's them forever. And hell isn't not getting what this world has to offer. It's going into the presence of the living God and now knowing you'll never, ever, ever have that again. Right now you get some, we talked about the common grace. Christians and non-Christians alike get some of the goody from God. Does God not make the sun rise on all people, good and bad, every day? Yeah, that's a common grace. Do the sinners deserve it? In God's eyes, no, they don't. But they get it anyway. Do the harvest come for evil farmers as well as Christian farmers? Yeah. Do you get a paycheck? Do you get what, this world offers things to everybody. But they're not what satisfies. They're not what will go out there. They're not about what the sinner will lose. It's about the presence of God. And it says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He's a jealous God that has a spirit to dwell within you. And he says, you're going to blow it. You're going to mess up. But God gives a greater grace. But if you're proud, and you think it's all about you, and you think God died for you, Jesus Christ died for him. Jesus Christ died for God the Father. Didn't die for you. You get the benefit. He did it because God the Father loved his children, and he said, before the foundation of the world, I said this was going to happen. It wasn't a response to an evil generation after evil generation. I guess this is what I got to do to take care of them. Planned it before the foundation of the world. But he wanted mankind to see there was nothing within in his own that was any good. The total depravity of man. Man is a sick, depraved puppy who can't do anything for God that's of any value without the Spirit. We have to die to be born again so we can be everything he wants us to be. But we have to die to us. And then die to that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then start to live for the tree of life. For Jesus Christ. And let that Spirit start to take over. And we have got to get out of the kingdom of this world and into his kingdom. We have got to quit being friends with this world and love the things that they love and care about the things that they care about and think the way they do. And yes, the more and more you do that, the more you're going to be an alien. The more you're going to look like you don't belong. And praise God you don't. It was funny the other day. I had one of the adjusters ask Tim, he goes, is Roger a believer? And I called him up and I said, Mike, I understood you asked if I was a believer. And he goes, well, you know, I like working with other believers. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Have I not done enough to be found guilty? And he goes, what? I said, well, one of my goals is that if being a Christian is against the law, I want to have enough evidence to be found guilty. So, are you saying I haven't done enough when I'm around you, when we talk, in my speech, in my actions, to be found guilty of being a Christian? He goes, I'm not saying that. You know? And I said, well, I'm just telling you, that's how I want to see things, is that I want to be found guilty. I want to be so different that I'm not like this world that I can be found guilty. And I know that it won't be that long when that can mean death, when that can mean imprisonment, when that can mean beheading, and there's people doing it right now. There are more people who have been martyred since 1900 or whatever it was. DC Talk and the Voice of the Martyrs, and they talk about the fact that more people have been martyred in the last number of years, last decade or something like that, than all the rest of history combined. That it's becoming more and more and more rampant. That's why a lot of people in Mideastern countries and African countries and Chinese, you know, Asian countries, they don't want to be called Christians. Because they said Christians are those Americans who play at being Christian. Who wouldn't know what it's like to sacrifice to be a Christian for their lives. Because we as Muslims who become Christians sometimes pay with our lives. We certainly pay our families because they disown us. They have to have their Bible studies in secret, not in a church setting like we're in. They have to have them in secret and hiding. You know, whether it was true, a lot of people have heard the story where a group of Christians are sitting around meeting in a Bible study in Russia when the KGB was there. and these soldiers come in and they level their weapons at people and they go, any of you who aren't Christians in this group, you can go ahead and get up and leave. The rest of you stay. And a number of people get up and walk out. And the soldiers put down their guns and they go, we can't afford to worship with anybody who wouldn't die for Jesus. We can't risk it. And so, you know, that's the point. That's what we're called to. We're called not only to die for Jesus internally, to the things that are us, but be willing to die for Jesus for all things. That's why I say my favorite phrase and portion of End of the Spear is where that little boy asks his dad, will you defend yourself today? Will you shoot them if they try to kill you? And he goes, we can. I can. He goes, because I know where I'm going. And I'm okay with that. And we're here to help them get saved so they don't have to go to hell. And why would I shoot them and seal their fate? I can't do that. It'd be better that I die and go to see God than that they die in the state they're in. And they were all killed that day. And yet because of that, that whole tribe was saved. Not because of that action, but because the wives never gave up after that. And they forgave them and they ministered to them. And they touched those people and they brought them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And those people made the ultimate sacrifice, but they were willing to die for Jesus Christ. And great is their glory in heaven. And you know, that's what God's talking about. Is that where we're at? See, those people that did that and died that day, they weren't friends with the world. They weren't in love with the things the world's in love with. You know, do you remember one of them was, you know, I forget his name, because the story is about the pilot, but it was really the one main guy, and he's the one that says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. James Elliott. And James Elliott's wife is still ministering for the Lord. She was instrumental in saving that whole tribe. And she is out. She's a powerful witness. Because she knew the sacrifice. James Elliott said, I don't care if I live long, but let me live great for you. I don't care if I have a big life, but give me a big thing with you, God. Let me be all about you, God. That's more important than anything this world has. I don't care how much time I have, but let it be quality. Let it be what you want it to be. And you see, God says, that's where I want your passion. That's where I want your heart. That's where I need you to be. And you know, it's easy to say, but God's got to break our hearts and make us that way. And, you know, it's so easy for me to sit here and say that. And yeah, you know, I love to speak about the things of God, and I would like to do more things for God. But I'm still not good at those things. I still blow those things just as big time as everybody else does. I still mess up with the kids. I mess up with workers. I win in some areas. And I'm glad that there seem to be more areas that I win than I lose than I used to lose. But they're still not there. You know, and it's like every day I go, God, break my heart more. I just want to be more what you want me to be. And I believe, you know, that's what God's getting at here. He goes, are you going to be after the things? Do you understand why this world's at war with itself? That's where wars, why do nations go to war? Because somebody's got something somebody else wants. I want your land. I want your resources. I want what you've got. And I'll kill you for it. And people do that in their own lives. And people do it in the ways that they do things. So, why don't we go ahead and close. And we'll end here at the end of verse 6. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you that you love us. Did you care for us? You sent your son to die for us to have a way to be with you, which is ultimately for you. And it's all about you, God. It's not about us. It's not about pleasing us. It's not about what we can get out of this world. Lord, we live the way we're supposed to live because of what's already been done for us and to us. Not for anything else. And we can look forward to the hope that we have set before us. That you guarantee. But that's not why we do what we do. Because we fight from the victory that's already been won. Looking forward and living in the kingdom that can already be ours. But Lord, only by the power of your Holy Spirit can we do that. So continue to break us down. Continue to give us hearts for you. Cause us to so fall in love with you that nothing else matters. And then everything will matter. Thank you.